Thank you very much. Thankful for Sam. We asked him if he'd be willing to help us with the musicians to get some experience with helping in worship in terms of that. And I think every time Sam's just like, you can just preach. You don't need to do any of that. And he's right, by the way. I'm much more, as I said before, I'm much more nervous leading singing than I am preaching. But I appreciate him and appreciate all that help when it comes to the music. We're going to be in James chapter 5 tonight. James chapter 5. So we're getting closer to the end of our walk through the book of James. We're going to look and have the opportunity to invest a little bit, to look a little bit at investment. One of the books that I read when I was in high school, and then I actually, it's not a big list of books that I've read twice. This is a book that I've actually read a number of times. It is the book called The Hobbit. And I have very much enjoyed that by Tolkien some of the other books concerning J.R. Tolkien. It's just a beautifully set of written books, and obviously there is a theme running under those that Tolkien was trying to introduce. And two of the characters in the book The Hobbit are, the main character, as you know, is Bilbo. He is the Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, but there is also a character that is just kind of, he works his way through almost all of the Lord of the Rings series, and that is a character whose name is Gollum. There's even, whether or not the name Gollum is just some words that come out of his mouth, whatever that is, and he is quite the character, and Tolkien does a great job introducing us to Gollum, where Bilbo gets caught in these tunnels, it's dark, he's trying to escape Gollum, and there is a riddle that is given to Bilbo, and if he can answer the riddle, then he is not going to be killed by Gollum. And so this is the riddle. This thing, all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountains down. And while Gollum is kind of bearing down on Bilbo is trying to figure out this riddle, wheezes out these two words, time, time. Now, Bilbo's asking for more time, but that is the answer. The answer to the riddle that Gollum has there is time. The riddle of time has been a riddle that kind of has been all throughout history, and time has this infinite impact. If there's one thing that is undefeated when it comes to athletics, it has been pointed out, that is time. Time always wins. Eventually, every great athlete always eventually comes to the end of their abilities to do things. And just time wears us all down. If you haven't noticed, there's a point in time, I don't know when that time is, but there's a time where we kind of start not continue to advance in our strength and in our health, but we start kind of turning the other direction. And time kind of wears out on us. Throughout the ages, philosophers have grappled with the concept of time. What is it? Does it actually exist? Is it an invention or a construct of the human mind? What are the properties of time? Did it have a beginning? Will it have an end? Is there a past, present, and future? There are some philosophers that even spoke of just the eternal now. But time is something that we are all faced with, or at least time in terms of our own time, correct? One by one, we see those that pass. As I say when I do a memorial service, one out of one dies unless the Lord is going to come again. And the thought process about what this life is all about really comes to crashing to the forefront when we think about those who we have lost. One of the things I really don't look forward to, but it always seems to pop up, is usually towards the end of every year, there is somewhere we'll put out something where, like, if it's like, for example, on ESPN, they'll kind of put a list of athletes that have passed away, or there'll be a reminder of people who have passed away. When it comes to 2020, 2021, 2019, each year to kind of walk through and look through those have passed away, and lists like that, or even when we think about people that we have known that have passed away, is just a reminder that time and the end of our time here on earth keeps marching on. And whenever we think about our time here on earth, and whenever we think about the end of our life here on earth, we start to ask probably the right questions, don't we? What is this life all about? What is this life for? How do I make an impact? Can I make an impact? What should we strive for within our lives? Should we strive for anything? And time is what keeps marching on. When we are doing a labor that God has given to us, we can sometimes find ourselves asking, is this working? Is this worth it? Is this going to pay off? Maybe am I doing this right? Possibly, am I using up all my energy for nothing? Is this all in vain? Do I just need to go park out on a beach and just make sure I just lay out there and enjoy the rest of my days? Or am I just doing all these things in vain? In James chapter 5, as James is edging closer and closer to the end of his book, he's been building on a theme of planning and even materialism. He had talked about in the passage at the end of chapter 4 about this boasting and things like that, and even trying to, as we remember, be God within our own lives. And what we're going to see today, tonight, as we think about these things, is really what happens when we are impatient versus patient. When we are impatient, impatience actually works against investing. Whenever we get impatient, we get in trouble when it comes to the investment that we make into our lives. If we're impatient, we either want to rush the process or change the process or stop the process. And it actually works against us. And probably as I'm saying that, you can kind of think about some things where when you got impatient, then it actually worked against what you're trying to accomplish. And James is going to really encourage us to accept and use the tool of time. It is a resource that we all have a very limited and, in many senses, an equal amount of. As we all have, while we may have different abilities and we may have different things that God has gifted us with, we all have the same amount of seconds in a minute, and so many minutes in a day, and so many days in a week, weeks in a month, months in a year. And the only place that we really have any more or less is just how long we live upon this earth. And as we think about the fact that we are finite beings, as we think about the reminder that we are not God, we need to be reminded then that eternity is at hand. And when we think about eternity, it always affects how we invest. So we're looking at, here at James chapter 5. We're going to start looking at the first three verses as we look at this investment thought process. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your ministries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to consider your word. Lord, we thank you for this very applicational book of James. Lord, so much wisdom. These principles are things that help us to recognize whether or not we are following after you, to recognize whether or not we are trusting you. Lord, I pray tonight, as we consider your word, you would help us to consider how we are handling the days that you have given us, and Lord, also how we are handling the materials and the resources and even the riches that you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we think about investment here? And so the first thing that we're going to see here, I think in the first six verses here, as James is going to walk us through this thought process of how we live this life here on earth, and really even coming out of the end of chapter 4 about you need to be careful about how you've planned things out. Now he talks about investment. And the first thing that we're going to see here in verses 1 through 6 is bad investment strategy. Bad investment strategy. Really what we would say is, maybe another way to look at this is, he's going to talk about the ungodly use of the resources that we have. And he's going to point out a number of different bad investment strategies that take place in the lives, especially of those early on, that are not considering the fact that they are not God. And the first one is this concept of hoarding. The concept of hoarding. Now, hoarding has gotten a little bit of popularity here these days. There are actually shows out there that talk about and reveal the lives of hoarders. Anybody in here seen some of those shows on hoarders? A few of you. That's one way to get my wife uncomfortable, because my wife is really a neat freak, and if I even show her just a few seconds of a hoarder show, she starts twitching, and then she leaves, and she goes and cleans something. That's basically what she does. And so we are kind of this area where people are, we're going to hang on to everything. I'm going to hang on to everything. I'm unable to throw away anything. I know sometimes there's a nostalgia aspect there. As unfortunately the world these days just basically is blaming everything on personality disorders and, well, this person just has this problem or this addiction. But one of the things James starts to point out here is there's a hoarding issue that was taking place here. One philosopher in terms of time says, go on, you rich people, I'm going to tell you what is happening to you. There's a connection here a little bit to chapter 4, verse 13 that we looked at last time, where this person says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. This come now is now back in verse 1, come now. And what he's saying is, listen, we need to think about these things. We need to walk through these things. We need to work through these things. It is interesting. This is one of the chunks of James where you don't have the term brethren. Brethren is going to get brought back up actually four times in verses 7 through 12. But here for this little chunk here, it's just talk, as James is talking about this improper way of investing what has been provided for us. So he says, come now, you rich. So those who materially have these things. And what does he say to do? You need to weep and howl. Now, this is the only time that howl is used in the New Testament. It was a word that was used to describe those who would cry out to the gods, the plural gods. It is a word that also could be used for, it was used sometimes in connection with weeping, as we see here, this weeping. It's actually, there can be weeping for joy and weeping for misery. This is, maybe we would say, weep howling. They were about to turn their eyes towards God with these tears and these crying out. Why? Because of the miseries that are coming upon them. And this word has come up a couple of times. This is a term for hardship. It's a term for suffering. It's a term for distresses. These are all going to come upon you. And this word is really going to talk about these things are to come. This is ahead for you. Now, there's times I think it's right to consider a little bit what is going on historically here. Historically, what is taking place is the writing of this book is taking place at about AD 60. But we have, so what we understand is ahead for them is the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem is ahead for them. Now, whether or not this is what James is referring to, obviously in terms of principle, we understand on the eternal level, obviously whatever we have, their problems are going to come. But there are going to be coming probably in the lifetime of these people, they are going to lose everything. No matter how rich they think they are, when the siege of Jerusalem takes place, really it was 140-plus day siege that is going to happen in that city. If you don't know how a siege works, what that means is no matter how much stuff you have, it's not going to be worth anything. The siege that was about to take place, they were going to find out that everything they had brought in, everything they had hoarded in, everything they brought to make themselves rich, to secure their future, to make sure they were okay for whatever might be ahead, was going to be gone. And it's something that was prophesied by Christ. It's something that Christ talked about. We saw in Luke chapter 6, woe to the rich. There are those that gather and gather and gather, but if they don't have Christ in their life, they're in trouble. One biblical philosopher said, was asked the question, can you tell me where hell is? And he said, yes, it is at the end of a Christless life. We need to make sure that we understand what is ahead. Verse 2, he continues, he said, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eating. Now, this word your is important because he's talking about those who have been doing this collecting. Not everyone's are like this. And by the way, this is not against being rich. This is about understanding what riches are and what riches are not. Your riches are corrupt. And the word that is used here is actually the word that was the same word for the Greek god, which was about the abundance that comes from the earth. It is corrupted. There is wealth that can be corrupted. There's also wealth that cannot be corrupted. But this corrupted is really this word for, it's the word that was used as a medical term almost for something that is starting to stink, something that needs healing, something that is turning putrid. It is really an infection type of thought process. Your riches, the things that you have gathered, are infected. They are diseased. There's a problem there. I read one time that there are three speeches that come with all money. And those speeches are hold me, spend me, or give me. Hold me, spend me, or give me. Our riches are just something that is temporary, and they are something that can be something that can cause disease within our hearts and our lives. Your garments are moth-eaten. Again, not all garments, but the garments of those who are these rich ones that they are talking about. These garments would have been, these are the term that is used here is the outer garments. They're kind of the show garments a little bit. Those things that you make sure that you put on the last thing that you put on that you know that everybody is going to pay attention to. They are moth-eaten, which come from just this word of they are going away. Now, how many of you know what a moth sounds like? Are moths loud or quiet? Very quiet, right? You can almost hardly hear them. So it's a quiet thing. This is something that is just slowly taking place. Have any of you ever seen, have you ever opened a closet? Or maybe, I remember one time there was a house we were helping with a hoarding and then death situation. And I had my first opportunity to see what a moth-attacked closet looked like. And first of all, it was, for as quiet as those things were, it grossed me out. And it was just something that had been eaten away. These are things that are going to take place. Verse 3, your gold and your silver are corroded. This is a word that is really, it's a rusting type of thing. And it's a word that is saying it is a complete corrosion. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. And we're talking here about all this thing that, and that actually the Hebrew word for the rich was, it's interesting, it's the word for heavy. All of these things that have been such a weight in your life. Think about how much your money and how much your finances carries weight in your life, especially throughout all your life. How many times that has been something that has been heavy upon your heart? And these things are things that are heavy upon us. And it says here that they're a witness. At the end, when all is revealed, the failure of wealth is always a witness. The failure of what we have tried to make sure that we hold on to and the failure of the things that we thought we could secure ourselves with and even bring the security with are a witness against us. It is something that will witness against us. It will eat our flesh like fire. It is something that will slowly burn and consume. And basically the last words, it's interesting, you have heaped up treasure is actually one word in the Greek, and that word is the word you accumulated. You hoarded. You just kept accumulating. And you did this in the last days. There's a little bit, can you sense a little bit of maybe an incredulous thing that James is saying here? You are in the last days. You are in the days where you are going to pass and all things are going to come to an end. And in a time where everything here on earth is going to come to an end, what have you been doing? You've been hoarding. You've been focusing on the material. You are bringing these things in the very end. Now, the last days, you know, maybe you're thinking the last days of your life. And for us, sometimes we try to think about in terms of whether it's retirement. And we think about what are we doing as we try to address the end of our days. But really what the Word of God reminds us of is what we are doing when we are just accumulating for the last days is we are trying to get material goods for a temporary setting. So often, easily, myself included, our thoughts of investing for the long haul right away go to material and financial, don't they? If we're going to think about the long haul, if we're going to think about things in the long term, we got to make sure financially and material, and in terms of material. But if you really think about it, if we really truly want to do everything that we can do to give our children everything they need to succeed, that really doesn't fall too much into the area or the realm of riches or material goods, does it? The things that we want to see passed on don't really fall into that realm very much. And we find that they can go away very quickly or very quietly, or even in the long term, they can slowly eat themselves away. And really, I feel like what James is saying, he's saying your purpose was bad. That's the reason you were hoarding. You had the wrong idea. You thought, I can accumulate, I can bring these things, and you wanted to just keep. And with eternity being at hand, they had made this mistake in terms of investing. So hoarding was not a good investment strategy. It was a bad investment strategy in terms of the what and the stuff. But James also points out that it spreads into bad strategy in terms of how we treat others. Look at verses 4 through 6. Indeed, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So in the midst of the hoarding, in the midst of, I must gather, 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 gather. It's interesting what investment strategy often is these days. They say, all right, how much money do you want to have per month? What are your anticipated expenses? And once they figure out that formula, they see then you need to get to X amount of dollars to have set aside to allow that wealth to continue to pay out in terms of how it should go. Now, we understand there's some assumptions in terms of interest. There's also some assumptions in terms of, I don't know, the government won't take your money all away. I don't know. That sounds conspiratorial maybe a little bit. But the plan is get this much and you'll be good for this long. Now, what's missing there? How long are you going to live? That's all right, because the world today is trying to make sure that we don't live too long anymore, do they? They kind of are letting people die off a little faster these days. It's all about that. So we try to, that's the strategy. But what happens is once that is our strategy, we need to get. We need to make sure we get as much as we can. It then starts to affect how we deal with others. There is nothing more hurtful than watching sometimes family at the end of life situations. The way that people hurt each other when it comes to the accumulations, I remember one time thinking to myself, I wonder if this person who's about to go into the ground, if they knew what their family was doing, if they would have saved anything for this group of ingrates, ungrateful, angry, hurtful people. Because they're all about, hey, we're really glad that they gathered so that now we can take their gathering and it helps our gathering. So there's hurting others. He said, indeed, or behold, look. He says, you are the scene, really. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields which you kept back by fraud, cry out. So what's happened here? They have decided, you know, one of the best ways to make more money, especially if you are a person who is hiring someone, is to what? Pay other people less. If we can get away with cheaper labor, then we make more money. So this principle of pay them less so I can gather more, James really brings to the forefront that you have brought a profit basically on those who you are defrauding. That word to keep back by fraud means that you did not pay what you should have paid. So what's the alarm going on right now? Thunderstorm? Not tornado? I'm from Iowa. If it's a tornado, we're getting in the basement. Thunderstorm, that's all right. We're good. The thunders cry out. We find that those who are about to heap, the way that they treat others cries out loud. And this is really how all of life works. That is, even though we try to keep things silent, the witness and the testimony of how people were being treated is the testimony that cries out loud. The workers know it. Others know it. It cries out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Think about this. When we defraud someone or when we do not pay someone properly, and when they are, in this situation, it's talking about they are basically the ones that are suffering because of that. What does that say? The Lord hears their cries. While we're trying to say, bless me, Lord, you're blessing me, Lord, thank you so much for the many gifts that you have given. We think about maybe a person who has been doing this accumulating and gathering all these riches. You know, he's got the, you know, whether or not he's got the safe and has got all the money in there, however they're keeping their money or they've got it in some account, they say, man, look at how the Lord blessed me. It's almost like James is saying, yeah, the Lord doesn't hear your thanksgiving for being blessed. The Lord hears the people that you have defrauded. The Lord hears the people that you have been stealing from. The Lord hears the people that you have been hurting. You have kept from others. Verse 5 continues on that. You have lived in pleasure. You are living in luxury. It's a term for really soft and luxurious and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. It is really basically there's just been this squandering. There is a wasting term that is being used there in that fattening of the hearts. Really, you live a life of luxury and waste is what it's talking about. You're just feeding your own self. And he gives that great illustration. But really what you're doing is you're doing what they do to the animals, right? Which is you're just fattening them for the day of slaughter. The rich are almost fattening themselves, not recognizing that they are coming to the end. They've spent blindly. It's all been about themselves. You have condemned. You have condemned in terms of you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So here you have this pronouncement of guilty that is taking place. I think there's a little reminder of chapter 4, verse 12. He is, again, we're walking to the same person. They think they are the judge. They think they are in control of time. They think they are in control of the accumulation. And he's saying, you condemn, you murder the just, and he does not resist you. Well, what is this talking about? Well, this is talking, I would say, one way, is it's almost like a little bit of a post-killing type of thing. The just are gone. Of course they're raging now. You're the ones that killed them. You're the ones that broke them. You're the ones that have hurt them. They have no resort. I think about even this morning when the Lord talks about, you've done all these things, Pharisees, but you've totally ignored what? Justice. You've totally ignored the love of God. So what do we do with today? If all of this hoarding and all this hurt and hurting is the bad investment strategy, what's the good investment strategy? Well, that comes in verses 7 through 11. James wants us to be patient. We see that there in verse 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So we see here this reminder to look forward. Right investment does rightfully look forward, and there is a patient aspect here. Maybe we would say this is the investment of the eternal, a good investment, and the good investment that takes place is having patience and seeing this process. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Again, coming off of chapter 4, verse 12, coming off of verse 6 in chapter 5, getting into this, he says, you have to be careful. You keep doing the condemning because you think you're the judge, but you're not the judge. You are the one that needs to be patient and handle this correctly. Be patient. Don't let the passions burst out. This is a different patience. It's a different word for patience than what is used earlier on in James. Earlier on in James, it's really a circumstances type of patience. This word that is used is a word that is also used to describe an attribute of God. This is a type of thing that is what he is in terms of his character. It is a patience that is not against these circumstances and things. It just means the long road. It is the long process of the circumstances aren't going to change you. All those things aren't going to change you. Be patient. Therefore, brethren, do this. How long are we supposed to be patient? For the coming of the Lord is at hand, the parousia. This is the physical presence. This is the act of the coming. This is the presence of Christ that is going to come. These things are what he is going to come about. The presence of the Lord, he is going to come, and it is at hand. It's a term that is used in Matthew chapter 24. It's a term that is used in Thessalonians. It is a specific event, the coming of the Lord. He is coming. He is returning. That is what is next on the timeline. And he says, you need to be patient and you need to recognize and not be in a hurry and not do all these passionate things because he is coming. He is coming and we need to recognize that that is going to happen. And so we don't want to be not thinking about the short term or even thinking about we have to have so much. There is a waiting for the precious timing. It kind of pulls off of what it says there in verse 7, which it says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The times that I was out in Iowa, there's nothing like having to be patient like a farmer. You can't rush the process. You can't just go out there and say, well, if I do this or I add this, then everything's going to grow faster and everything's going to come faster. For the corn or the beans to come up the way it needs to come up, you have to be patient. It's going to happen within its own time. And so this patience is what is so important. It is a patience that even sees here, and we're talking about the seasons that would have taken place there over there in Israel. There's the early rains and the latter rains. Those rains are coming. God is the one who is going to care for and provide. And you have to be patient. It does no good to get angry. It does no good to get impatient. The fruit will come in the Lord's time. You can't hurry the Lord's timing. And by the way, we can't hurry the Lord's coming. All of those things are fixed. Be patient. Be that word, and we talked about that attribute of God, is also the word that talks about being long-suffering. Make sure that you stand up straight. Make sure that you establish your heart. It's almost like saying you need to get strong for the trials and for the temptations and the want to try to take care of these things by yourself. This is always a key to any good investment. Everything, every little thing, every morning, everything that we do, every investment that we make, every lesson taught, every way that we invest in some little way, when we invest into someone who is, whether it's in our own home, whether it is in the people that God has brought around us, when we view things as an investment, it always makes it worth it, doesn't it? Right? If you're just thinking about, nobody's paying attention to this. Nobody really cares about this. You just think, well, so why do it? I heard a pastor the other day, he was talking about the concept of preaching, and he was saying, you know, if you really think about it, it's not very often that people can point back to one specific message and just recall that message. You know, sometimes maybe there's a good illustration, sometimes maybe the pastor almost cut his arm off or something like that, and you're like, I can remember that. Do you remember what the message was about? Well, I don't know about that. Maybe I can kind of recall that. But what he did, and he was trying to really give an encouragement to preachers, he said, but let me ask you, can you remember every single meal you ate last year? But what is that? The constant feeding of the word. And the constant investment that we are making, we sometimes are always thinking these big things or these get-rich-quick things, or I need to make sure I do all these things. But what we are reminded of is every little investment, every cup of water given in his name. Christ does this over and over, does he? He says, if you do these things, this investment is going to help. This investment is going to allow us in terms of looking forward. But there's also one last thing that he does. After he says, you're going to be condemned if you are grumbling against one another, and our relationships, everything keeps coming back to our relationship, doesn't it? But then he does one last thing here where he does a little bit of what I would call a look back. A look back. As Christ is coming and the judge is coming, as we understand the prophetic timeline, as we are reminded that eternity is at hand, as we are reminded that we need to make sure we have our investment strategy good, he takes a look backwards. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He says here, take a moment and think about the prophets. Look back. For us, it is looking back into the Word of God. He says, consider the lessons that were learned, the lessons that were taught in terms of these things. They are supposed to be an example, this example of suffering. That word example is to show. It's really the word for being an understudy. And he's saying they are worthy of imitation. Look how they were able to deal with the suffering and the patience. They suffered the difficult times. They did not just let the passions burst out. He says, look at them. We count them blessed, or the word happy. It's mainly used, as we know in the New Testament, for blessed. Those who endure, those who have endured these things, how do you view them? How often do you think about when you realize there's someone who, what they have endured is something you recognize, boy, they have gone through so much more than I have gone through. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about how there are so many believers all throughout history. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're looking at those who are imprisoned, and we were even thinking about those who are, let's face it, I said it this morning in Sunday school, I could probably say it again right now. There's a very real possibility there's a brother or sister in Christ who is being killed right now for their faith. They have suffered their family, either hunting them down or trying to eliminate them. They have suffered total social, economic, being outcast from all of society. And when we think about that, then we kind of are reminded of ourselves, okay, some of the things I'm complaining about, I need to be a little bit more patient with. My life is not at risk. Someone always has it worse. My mom used to say that to me all the time. It drove me nuts. Someone's always got it worse. And I was like, yeah, it still feels bad for me right now, though. But really, this is what James is saying. You need to remember what you have learned, that there have been examples of this example of how to do these things. And he even refers to the ultimate go-to of somebody has it worse than you, right? The book of Job, it almost feels like it's literally written so that we can't complain. Consider Job. Consider the perseverance of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord knows what we're going through. The Lord knows what is coming, and the Lord is the one who is full of, the term is literally full of pity, much inward affection and tender mercy and compassion. Eternity is at hand every moment of every day. And we have to be careful trying to speed up the process. We have to be careful not to be impatient. As I said, again, impatience works against investing. It works against what we are trying to accomplish. It works against the acceptance and the use of the tool of time. That is how we should see our days. There is only so much time that God has given to us. That's the tool that he has given us. It is a resource. How are we going to use it? How are we not going to waste it? And how do we make sure that we ourselves are reminded that eternity is there? It affects how we invest. So tonight, as you spend a few moments investing into and praying with one another and just getting a chance to fellowship and hopefully building them up, those little investments are important. Today, as we have invested in each other, as we think about the week ahead, as we think about the ministries ahead, as we think about the investments of prayer, as we think about the investments of sharing the gospel, which is sowing the seed of the gospel, as we think about the investments in our brothers and sisters in Christ in terms of building each other up, what we recognize is it's not like, hey, I'm going to do this and there's going to be this great, unbelievable, miraculous, just amazing transformation. While those things may take place, it's the steady, day-to-day investing. Be patient, the early waters, the later waters, all of these things just keep saying, we're trusting God with the timing, we're not going to rush it, he's the one that is in control of time, so let's take the moments, and let's take the moments that stack up for our entire lives and live them out for him. That's really good investment strategy, instead of trying to hoard it all ourselves, even to the result of hurting others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we thank you for these reminders. Lord, so often in the book of James, as we read these things, our minds immediately go to just almost acknowledging, yes, Lord, we know these things are true, whether we've seen them in the lives of others or we've seen them in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to recognize in any way that we might be trying to handle things ourselves. Lord, we know you're not telling us not to be wise. We know you're not telling us not to be good stewards of what you have provided for us. But Lord, I pray you would help us consider those three things that we can do with money, whether it's to hold it or spend it or give it. Lord, we need wisdom in how to handle what you have provided for us. It is an area that so many have failed in. And we need that wisdom, that patient, eternal, investing wisdom. I thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God that gives us wisdom in these things. And Lord, you are one that can take what are seemingly little things, maybe not even material things, not even things that are riches, but investments of time, investments of energy, effort, love. Lord, I pray that as we make those investments, we would recognize those are the things that you use in a steady way to make changes, and Lord, even to change us. Lord, may we consider eternity. Help us to be patient. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.